here in Exodus chapter 23. Now, we're in all these different laws and ordinances and such as that. Too many various things to look at individually. But what I want us to see in these things is the principles that God sets forth. What we have in these verses is instruction to the people, and oftentimes instruction to the elders who would be dealing with and judging matters between the people. He says, "Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. Neither shalt thou countenance a poor man in his cause. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. Thou shalt not rest the judgment of thy poor in his cause. Keep thee far from a false matter, and the innocent and righteous slay thou not, for I will not justify the wicked." Now, these laws and ordinances that God gave to this nation Israel through Moses, they reveal a lot about God Himself. They reveal a lot about His unchanging principles. And it seems like that what He's saying in those first verses is kind of summed up in the last statement of verse 7. God says, "You do all these things, you don't do these other things, for I will not justify the wicked." I will not justify the wicked. To justify somebody means to declare that they are righteous, or that they are right in what they have done or are doing. It is a legal term. Or as many have said, it is a term of the court. And these who were to judge in Israel, they were to be like the judge. The judge of all the earth. If you remember Abraham's conversation with God in the matter of his nephew Lot, he reminded God, saying, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He was saying, "God, surely we know you will not destroy the righteous with the wicked." But what he says here in this seventh verse is something that is stated and restated again and again all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament in various ways and language. He says in Deuteronomy 25, "If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them. Then shall they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. This is what God requires. That the judge justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. In the Exodus 34, when God is telling Moses something about Himself, He speaks saying He is the God who keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. No means clear the guilty. In 2 Samuel 23, David, acknowledging his own failures in doing thus, he restates what God requires. He says, "The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God." Then in 1 Kings, and I'm just giving you some of them, in verse 32 of chapter 8 it says, "Then hear thou in heaven, and do, and judge thy servants, condemning the wicked to bring his way upon his head, and justifying the righteous to give him according to his righteousness." This standard and this principle never changes. Psalm 82, "How long," he says, "will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked?" He says by that prophet Nahum, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked." He just won't do it. Romans 1, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." The wrath of God is against that. And then again in Romans 2, he says, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasureth up unto thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." But maybe there isn't a verse, a portion in Scripture that really sums it up and states it just like it is, any more than in Proverbs chapter 17. Turn over there and look at that. Proverbs 17. Because in verse 15, we have it stated as concisely and as clearly as it can be stated. Verse 15, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." That one who condemns the just one, the righteous one, that one who justifies the wicked one, he says they are both an abomination to the Lord. But when you stop and think about it, and that's not going on much in our day when it comes to the things of God, When God says it as clearly as He said it in these verses, and there in our text verse, verse 7, I will not justify the wicked. Does it not seem that that is exactly what He's done in saving those He saves? Doesn't that seem like that is exactly what He's doing when He accepts a sinner like me? As a matter of fact, turn over to Romans chapter 4. Because in Romans chapter 4, it gets about as brassy and bold, it would seem like, in the other direction. He says of Abraham, verse 3, that the Scripture says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. Now wait a minute. Here is the one that Abraham looked to and believed on. Here is the God of Exodus 23:7, and yet Paul describes Him in what seems to be a contrary way. The God who justifies the ungodly. For His faith is counted for righteousness. Here God says, I will not justify the wicked. And there He's described as God who justifies the wicked or the ungodly. Does that mean that God has a different standard for His people? Or that He has in some way changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? Does it mean that He now deals with sin in a different manner than He did there in Moses' day? You see, this raises a question, which I believe is the question of all questions. It raises an issue that if we are truly taught of God, He will have to bring us in some measure to understand what takes place here. Look over in Job chapter 9. In the book of Job chapter 9. And listen in Job 9 as Job says this. Ask this question. Verse 1, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God or justified by God? How can God look at any who are surely of Adam's fallen race and declare that they're righteous? Accept them. Well, turn over also in Job chapter 25. Job chapter 25, it says this. Verse 4, how then can man be justified with God? Now, there are a lot of people who don't have a problem with this at all. They don't have an issue with this at all. Number one, because they don't know who and how God is. And number two, they do not know or will not confess what they are. But if you ever find out anything about how the two really are, he says, how then Can man be justified with God, or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? You can't bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing. Like always begets like. He says, behold, even to the moon, and it shines not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight, in God's sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm. Do I have to tell you that that word actually means maggot? In the sight of God, man in himself is just simply this maggot. And we are described, if we honestly read what God says about us, we read what he says, and he says we're sinners and vile, corrupt, dead, helpless. And when you stop and think about what man is, you could just simply say he is everything that God is not, and everything that God of himself, by himself, must refuse and condemn, because we are in ourselves the wicked. We're the wicked. In ourselves and left to ourselves, we're the wicked. And the psalmist said it so clearly. He said, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? Who'll stand? And nobody could stand. And he does mark iniquities. He has pledged that he will and that he must punish sin. The psalmist again, he says, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man in and of themselves living be justified. It gets worse, it seems. He says in Isaiah 45, this is God talking, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. There's no court of appeal. A just God and a Savior. There is none else beside me. Now, where do we find the answer to this question? You could call it a dilemma. We have a picture of such a dilemma with the man Daniel. When the king had issued his decree, that decree of the Medes and the Persians, which could not be altered, he said, if anybody prays to any other god other than the God that I've stood up here, you'll be cast into a den of lions. Wow. Well, there's one thing for sure. Daniel was found guilty of violating the king's decree. And that put the king, who loved Daniel, in a very awkward position. He had a dilemma that he had to deal with. Here he was wanting to deliver and save Daniel, and yet here was Daniel guilty of violating that unchangeable law, which really represented the law of God. So what must take place? Daniel had to be thrown in that lion's den. Daniel had to die. And there is a sense in which that's exactly what he did. Except that God delivered him from that lion's den. He shut the mouths of those lines up. And so we have a type and a picture of a just salvation in that, with one exception, in representing the Lord Jesus Christ. The lion's mouth were not tied. That's what's happening on the cross. But you see, there's only one place, there's only one thing where you can find the answer to this problem and question and dilemma, and that's in the true gospel. The true gospel. Now, there are a lot of gospels out here that Paul called another gospel. And they offer everything from health and wealth and prosperity and the miraculous and all this other kind of stuff. But when you stop and you ask these people, you say, well, Christ, they say, well, Christ died for everybody. And then they tell you, if you don't do something, you're going to hell. And so you ask them what I would call a thinking person's question. If Christ has already paid my debt, if He's already suffered in my place, if God has already exacted from Him the just penalty and payment for my sin, if God cast me into hell, wouldn't that make God unjust? Wouldn't it make? And yet, if He takes me into heaven and has not dealt with the matter of my sin, He'd be in trouble there also. He'd have to abdicate the throne. You see, all this always, some people seem to think it's so simple, and it really is in a sense, but it's the most profound thing that you could ever find out about and gain understanding of. How that God can be just and a Savior at the same time. Seems to me like if He's just, He'll just cast all of us into hell. Seems like to me if Christ died for all of us and He's just, He'll have to take all of us to heaven. But we know both of those are not going to happen. He says that. But I say the one true gospel is what sets forth the answer to this critical, central, eternal issue. Because Paul says in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? He says, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Righteousness has to do with justice. And here is God who seems like in the face of His own unchanging self will justify a wicked sinner who says, I will not justify the wicked. In other words, the judge was always to call it as it was. Call it as He saw it to really be. If this one is just and righteous, declare them righteous. If they are guilty, wicked, condemn them for it. And that's really what it means when it tells us concerning God and all these that He's talking about here, that they are not to be respecters of persons. Can't take a man who comes before you and he's rich, your buddy or something, and another man that he's wronged and stole from, and he's poor and a nobody. You can't favor your friend or the rich man. You've got to deal with them justly. Where is the righteousness of God? Where is God right to declare a sinner like me to be righteous? Just one way. I'll wear you out as long as you don't run me off of preaching it. And that is through Christ crucified. Christ crucified. Because, you see, the Scripture sets forth God as the one who deals with these two groups of people, all of whom in themselves are wicked. But He deals with them through two individuals. Not a lot of lost time wandering around picking, choosing who and this one has acted this way and that. No way. Judgment has already taken place. The actual judgment of all men has already taken place. There will be a sentencing hour. But the truth of the matter is that God has dealt with all the sins of all His people in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has laid on Him their iniquity, held Him who knew no sin responsible for their sin, and made them, though they had no righteousness, through His righteousness being imputed to them, the very righteousness of God, made them to be righteous in Him. Now, God will always call it like it is. He'll always call it like it is. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. Listen in Romans 5. Down at verse 16. Now he's comparing two men, the first Adam, the last Adam. And he's not only comparing them, he's showing the difference of effects in what each of them did. Adam did something, and there was a consequence for all in Adam. Christ did something, and there was a consequence for all in Christ. He says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift." The principle is the same, but the consequence is different. "For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. By what one man did, a multitude became sinners. By what the other man did, a multitude became righteous in God's sight." He says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." That means that God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, by His life and death, not only being a just God, must declare all who are in Christ, all for whom He died, He must declare them righteous, but He is just to give them life. Just to give them eternal life. Paul says in Romans 4, that last verse, he speaks of Christ and he says it like this, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." That's actually, "and was raised again because of our justification." Turn back to Romans chapter 3 and listen as Paul kind of walks us through this and gives us the kind of a big picture. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. However you interpret that verse, it always winds up in the same thing. Guilty before God. All the whole world guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. The law has already delivered Adam's race, delivered every person, delivered all flesh guilty and totally unable to be justified by any principle of their obedience. But now, the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now here they are. He just said, by doing, by their obedience, no flesh will be justified. So that means that the only distinguishing difference, visible difference, if you will, between those that are in one condition and those that are in the other condition is faith in Christ. That's it. Why? Because true faith that God gives as a gift, and He's just in giving faith to His people that Christ died for. Faith, trust only Christ crucified. Now, I know we use terms. Lord knows I'm one of the worst, probably. We use terms like justifying faith. Well, yes and no. Faith is justifying faith only in this sense. It believes on the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The faith itself does not justify, but the one that true faith looks to, He's the one that justifies us. He's the one that bore our sins, and He's the one whose righteousness we have imputed to us. Verse 24, being justified freely. That word is translated in another place, without a cause, concerning Christ. They hated Him without a cause. Same word. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's always a bickering going on as to one believes they're not justified until the cross. Another believes they're not justified until they believe. Others believe in eternal justification. But the justifier, looks at it all at once, all accomplished, never dependent on anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, God has hinged all of this on a relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So when you start talking about it didn't happen till here, it didn't happen till there, it didn't happen till the other thing, you're kind of in trouble, because there's no possibility, there never was any possibility of these three persons of the Godhead failing to do and accomplish what was pledged to do. He was then, in Isaiah 45, a just God and a Savior. He is now. He was before the foundation of the world. Listen. Whom God has set forth, and it's not really to be there, because that's italicized, means it was added by the translator. Whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Somebody said, well, that just means forbearance of God means He just looked over them until Christ came. Well, how could He then call Abraham, speak of Abraham as righteous? How could Lot have been righteous Lot, delivered because God would not punish the wicked and also the just? To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, and I love this, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Just and the justifier of those who believe on and trust in Christ and only Christ. Now this is what I want you to get hold of. Whatever God says that I am, that's what I am. You may not think it. I may not feel it altogether. But if God says that I'm righteous, then I'm righteous. Because He has to call it like it is. So when everything is said and done, and here stands all the glorified saints before His throne, saved by His grace, it's still going to be the same thing. He will still be God who will not justify the wicked. He will render to every man according to his deeds. Does that scare you? Doesn't scare me. Because He's counted the very deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ to be mine. He doesn't count me as wicked in Christ. Those who believe on Christ, they do so because Christ died for them. And they are brought to believe on Him, plead Him. If it were not that Christ was counted as the one who is responsible for all the sins of His people, God would never have raised His hand to put His Son to death. That's a just God doing that. And when He'll raise up all His glorified people, He'll still be the righteous judge of all the earth. He will have done right in saving all His people and being to them a just God and a Savior. I used to know of a fellow, and he'd come to that verse, and this is the way he'd always want to put it. He said, now God is a just God, but He's a Savior too. No, there's no but there. There's an and there. And He must teach us how there can be an and instead of a but. It appears that He's justified the wicked, but in truth, He's made them righteous and justified them on that basis. Father, tonight we thank You for Your Word. Cause us to cast out all our notions and our opinions and to look to You as the just one and yet the justifier of all who believe on Christ. Give us faith in Christ. Cause us to plead only His death, which is His righteousness. Count us to have all in Him been justified. and make this the comfort and peace of our minds and hearts. We thank you that you are the same yesterday and today and forever. And we rest all our hope in who you are and in what you say that you've done for us as sinners. And therefore the apostle said, where's boasting then? It's excluded. It's excluded because you deserve all the glory in being gracious and merciful unto us in your Son. We thank you and we pray in his name. Amen.